Okay. All right. Good evening, everyone, again. Tonight's study, we're going to take a look at cherubins. We've looked at this in the past. I don't know that we've taken an in-depth look at it. Last Thursday, we took a look at angels. And cherubins appear to be angels, but as we look, you know, we're not too sure. We get another picture. I know others have looked at this. One of the things that I have discovered looking at the cherubins is it seems that they have two meanings, and one of them focuses, and it appears, on the Holy Spirit. By the way, am I coming through? Give me some ones out there. Am I being heard? Okay. All right, let's look at some verses here. We go, let's say, the first place it shows up is in Genesis, right there in Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, we read, "So he drove out man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Now, we know that the tree of life identifies with Christ. He is the tree of life, and he is the Word. And here, the cherubims are said to keep the way of the tree of life. And we know it is the Holy Spirit that leads us makes us to become born again. Picture, you know, the being filled with the Holy Spirit. And he leads us in all truth in God's Word. We read in Exodus chapter 25, verse 18, "And thou shalt make two cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make of them, in the two ends of the mercy seat." One of the interesting things I noticed, quite a few places it focuses in on two cherubims, and we know that two identifies with the body of believers. And I think this has given us a picture of the Holy Spirit identifying with the body of Christ, the working of the Holy Spirit inside the body of Christ, moving us and leading us through the Word of God. "And thou shalt make two cherubims of gold, of beaten work, shalt thou make of them, in the two ends of the mercy seat, and make one cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the two ends thereof, and the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Towards the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." So here we see God is speaking and using the cherubims as a place where he will meet with us, a place where he will communicate with us, a place where he will speak to us. Also, we have the picture here in verse 20, "Thou shalt stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one towards another. Towards the mercy seat shall the face of the cherubims be." And a covering, we know, gives us the idea of protecting, to fence in, to hedge, or to cover over. It is a picture of protection. In Exodus chapter 37, we read the same kind of a picture with the covering of with their wings over the mercy seat. We read in Exodus 37, verse 6, "And he made the mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half was the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And he made 2 cherubims of gold beaten out of one piece made he them, on the two ends of the mercy seat. 1 cherub on the end of on this side, the other cherub on the other end on that side. Out of the mercy seat made he the cherubims on the two ends thereof. And the cherubims spread out their wings on high and covered with their wings over the mercy seat. And their faces one to another, even to the mercy steward, were the faces of the cherubims. So again, here is a picture of covering of the with their wings over the mercy seat. And again, we see the picture of the two cherubims that are in view, and God identifies it with gold beaten out of one piece, made he of them. And again, I think we're seeing a picture of the working of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ. The picture of the cherubims is the Holy Spirit, I think. And as we look a little further, I think we're going to see that there are two meanings of the cherubims, I think. We read in Numbers chapter 7, verse 89, and when Moses was gone out onto the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with them, then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of the testimony, from between the two cherubims, and he spake unto them. So here again is a picture of God speaking to Moses, and he's speaking out from between the two cherubims. We saw the same kind of language a little earlier here in Exodus 25, where there was a communications by God to the individual here, in this case Moses in Numbers 7, and also in Exodus. So again, a place it identifies with God communicating, it identifies with the covering, the protection, identifies with two, and again we see this picture also identifies with the idea of keeping the way of truth, keeping the way of the tree of life, and again that is the work of the Holy Spirit, to keep the way of the tree of life, to lead us in truth. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, we have a picture here of God dwelling between the cherubims. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, so the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of Jehovah of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. So here God is telling us that Jehovah, the host, dwells between the cherubims. Cherubims is the place of communication, is in view here. God is communicating and giving us this picture of these cherubims, which again is identifying with the Holy Spirit, leading us, keeping the way of the tree of life, leading us by way of the Word of God. In 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 15, we read, and Hezekiah prayed before Jehovah and said, O Jehovah, God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 18, and for the altar of incense, refined gold by weight, and gold for the pattern of the chariot of the cherubims that spread out their wings and covereth the ark of the covenant of the Lord of Jehovah. So, again, here it identifies with the covering, the protection of the ark of the covenant of the Lord, identifying again with the Word of God, the communications between God and man. And it appears this pitch communications identifies directly with these cherubims. Ezekiel 10, a very interesting picture, I think, that clearly lays this picture out. We read in Ezekiel 10, verse 1, then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone, as the appearance and the likeness of a throne. And he spake unto a man clothed with linen, and said, Go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, and fill thine hand with coals of fire from between the cherubims, and scatter them over the city. And he went in my sight. Now the cherubims stood on the right side of the house where the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of Jehovah went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord of Jehovah's glory, and the sound of the cherubim's wings was heard even to the outer court as the voice of the Almighty God when he speaketh. Another interesting picture of language, words that God uses here, gives us some pictures. He gives us the picture of the sounds of the wings and identifies that with the voice of the Almighty God. He also gives us the picture of the fact that there are clouds, filled with the cloud. In verse 4, the glory of the Lord, or the glory of Jehovah, went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory, or the brightness of Jehovah's glory. And God is identifying this cloud and the filling of this court with the brightness of the Lord as his glory. And we are the workmanship of Christ. We are the dwelling place of the Lord. We are the cloud of witnesses. We've seen that many, many times in the Bible as we've looked at this word cloud. And again, we are his workmanship, and we will reflect the glory of Christ, his work, because of the work that he had done within us, and the work, of course, that he has done to pay the price. And so that glory is seen in the clouds, who is Christ himself. But here, in verse 5 of Ezekiel 10, and the sound of the cherubim's wings was heard. We've looked at wings in the past, particularly the wings of chariots, of the cherubs before, and I think we're going to see a little more of that as we go through this study. But that it seems to identify with the sound of wind, and when we look at wind in the Bible, particularly where wind is identifying with the voice of God, as we see it is here, as the voice of Almighty God when he speaketh, that's a picture of the Holy Spirit. We read about that in, for instance, of the wind in John chapter 3, in the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, where he tells him, that those who are born again is like the wind, that thou canst not tell whether they cometh or whether they goeth. And identifies with the working of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ, in the body of believers, those who are born again. And so here again, the cherubim's wings was heard even to the outer courts. And the outer courts identify with the corporate body. The outer courts is the place where we enter in to the gates with praise and thanksgiving. It is a picture of the corporate church. But it is in the inner place where it identifies with the Holy of Holies. And here it says the sound of the wings was heard even to the outer courts, the preaching of the gospel into the corporate church during the church age. And so Ezekiel 10 is really kind of an interesting picture here, and we see the language all seems to fit together quite well as we understand some of these words. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, we read, So the people went to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of Jehovah of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims, identifying with God himself. He dwells within the midst. Again, a picture of the Holy Spirit. Jehovah dwells within them. And the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 2. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Valley of Judah, to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of Jehovah of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubims. And here, 2 Samuel 22, verse 7, is an interesting picture, and I think this is where we get the picture of the wings and the cherubim and the Lord riding upon the cherub. In 2 Samuel 22, verse 7, in my distress I called upon Jehovah and cried to my God, and did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations of heavens moved and shook, because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostril, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also, and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he, Jehovah, rode upon the cherub, and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. And again, here is a picture of Jehovah, whose flight is upon the cherub. And he did fly. And this idea of flying brings us back to the moving of the Word of God, the moving of the Holy Spirit, and using the Word of God through the body of Christ to fly, a messenger flying in the heavens, for instance, as we read in Revelation. So here Jehovah is riding upon the cherub and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. And the wings of the wind, again, brings us to the picture of the Holy Spirit, those who are born again. Verse 12, and he made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. Jehovah thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, and he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and discomfited them, and the channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of Jehovah, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. I think it's an interesting picture where it tells us that, I think it was in this verse, let's go back, the first couple of verses, verse 7. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of the temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled, and the foundation of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured with coals and kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. He was standing upon darkness, victory upon darkness. I think gives us the language of the Great Tribulation. It gives us the language, I think, maybe of a picture of the Great Tribulation and God bringing judgment upon the corporate body. As he tells us, the earth shook and trembled. God speaks in the New Testament. We have the language of great earthquakes in various places. And he talks about every island being moved and mountain being moved out of its place, or island fled or being moved out of its place. And talks about the foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. There was great anger. And the idea of the foundations of heaven moved. Where is heaven? It brings us back to the body of Christ. And we see the moving of the body, the moving of the high places, We get, again, many different ways that God gives us these pictures. So I think this is really identifying with the Great Tribulation as God is speaking about, because he was wroth and the smoke came out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth and devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And again, you know, we go to Revelation chapter 10, and we see the mighty messenger, which is no doubt a picture of Christ coming in judgment, and he has one foot on the earth and the other foot on the sea. And here he talks about darkness being under his feet, the time of judgment, the time of the great tribulation, the time of judgment beginning in the house of God and bringing us right to the judgment of the end of the world. In 1 Kings chapter 8, and we read in verse 5, and King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel, they were assembled unto him, were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen, and could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priest brought in the ark of the covenant of Jehovah unto his place, unto the oracles of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubim. And again, you know, this idea of wings is a covering, and wings make the wind, and the wind identifies with the Holy Spirit and the working of the Holy Spirit. And there is God working. We hear the voice coming out of the wind that comes from the wings. We hear the voice coming out of the midst of them. We see the idea of two cherubims in view. So we see the work of God and the covering, the protection that God gives upon his people. back to verse 6. And the priest brought in the ark of the covenant of Jehovah unto his place, unto the oracles of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubim. And the oracle of the house, into the oracle of the house. I think the house is identifying with the body of Christ here. The most holy place, which is even under the wings, under the protection of God. For the cherubim spread forth their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves that the ends of the staves were seen out in the holy place before the oracle. And they were not seen without. And there they are unto this day. So going back, we'll be reading this verse 8. And they drew out the staves, that ends of the staves were seen out in the holy place before the oracle. And the oracle identifies with the word of God, and the holy place is identifying with the body of Christ. And he goes on to say, and they were not seen without, outside of the body. It was not seen. And they were not seen without. And there they are unto this day. So here is God continuing right unto this day, right up until the end of the world, continuing within the body of Christ, the oracles, the word of God found within the body in the holy place. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone which Moses put there at Horeb, when Jehovah made a covenant with the children of Israel, when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass, when the priest will come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of Jehovah. In 1 Kings chapter 6, we read in verse 23, and within the oracles he made two cherubims of olive tree, each 10 cubits high. And we know that the olive tree again identifies with the two olive trees, particularly identifies with the body of Christ. And here God has given us the number 10 cubits high. It's the completeness of what God has in view. And 5 cubits was the one wing of the cherub, and 5 cubits the other wing of the cherub. And five identifies with grace, and here we have two fives, one identifying with one wing, and one identifying with another wing, two wings, two identifying with the church, and five identifying with grace. Let me go back to verse 25. And the other cherub was 10 cubits. Both the cherubs were of one measure and one size. The height of one cherub was 10 cubits, and so was it on the other cherub. And he set the cherubims within the inner house, and they stretched forth the wings of the cherubims, so that the wings of the one touched the one wall, and the wings of the other cherub touched the other wall. And their wings touched one another in the midst of the house. And I believe God is speaking about the house of God. Again, the body of Christ, the inner house, particularly the inner house concerned with the corporate church in view, and there is the inner sanctuary, the inner house, the inner parts. And the wings of the other cherub touched the other wall, and their wings touched one another in the midst of the house. And he overlaid the cherubims with gold, and he carved all the walls of the house round about with carved figures of cherubims and palm trees and open flowers within and without. And overlaying the cherubims with gold, very interesting picture, because gold identifies with the believer also. We are as gold tried in the fire. And here God is overlaying the cherubims with gold. Within the body of Christ is found the Holy Spirit. Within the gold is found the Holy Spirit, the cherubims. And he carved all the walls of the house round about, and carved figures of the cherubims and palm trees and open flowers within and without. And the floor of the house he overlaid with gold within and without. For the entering of the oracles he made the doors of olive tree, the linten and side post with a fifth part of the wall. And we know that the door identifies with Christ himself. The entering of the oracles, he made doors of olive trees. Verse 32, the two doors also were of olive tree. We see the picture of the two, which identifies with the corporate church. Again, Christ being the door, and we stand at the door, the Bible tells us. And so we preach the gospel, and people come through the door. Christ is that door. And he carved upon them carvings of cherubims and palm trees and open flowers, and overlaid them with gold, and spread gold upon the cherubims and upon the palm trees. So also made he for the doors of the temple post of olive trees a fourth part of the wall. And the two doors were a fir tree. The two leaves of the one door were folding, and the two leaves of the other door were folding. And he carved therein cherubims and palm trees and open flowers, and covered them with gold fitted upon the carved work. And he built the inner court with three rows of huge stones and a row of cedar beams. So everything is being covered, overlaid with gold fitted, gold fitted upon the carved work. And again, this is the work of God, this is a picture of the work of God being in the body of Christ, because that's where his work is. It's this work within the body of Christ. And we become one with God, and God one with us, as we read about in the Gospel of John 17. Psalms 18, verse 6. In my distress, I called upon Jehovah and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wroth. There went up smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also, and came down, and darkness was upon his feet. And he rode upon the cherubs, and he did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. Now, I know I'd read that a little earlier, and I had it recorded twice. But in any event, again, very interesting picture, how God rode upon the cherubs and did fly. Yea, he flew, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. You know, how does wind have wings? A very interesting picture that he gives us here, and wind identifying again with the sound of the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 17. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where ye have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel, and the land of Israel is the body of Christ, and they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abomination thereof from thence, and I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep mine ordinances, and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things, and their abominations, I will recompense their way with their own heads, saith the Lord, saith the Lord God. Then did the cherubims lift up their wings, and the wheels beside them, and the glory of God of Israel was over and above them. And the glory of Jehovah went up from the midst of the city, and stood upon the mountains, which is on the east side of the city. Afterwards the Spirit took me up, and brought me to the vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea, to them of the captivity. So the vision that I had seen went up from me. Then I spake unto them of the captivity all the things that Jehovah had shown me. So here again, a picture, the cherubims lifting up their wings, and the wheels besides them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over and above them, over them above. And here we see the picture how Lord talks about giving them one heart and putting a new spirit within us. All again given a picture of the body of Christ and the work of God and the glory of God by His own hand, by His work, which again is found within the body of Christ. You know, the only place in the New Testament that we find the word cherubims used is in Hebrews chapter 9. We read in verse 1, then truly the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And God has given us a picture of the corporate church here. Let's go back and look at this language. The first covenant had ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, a worldly place. And God says that in that sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made, the first. This is the worldly sanctuary, the first, wherein was the candlestick. And where we find the candlestick? We read about that in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, where the Lord keeps warning the corporate church, if they don't return unto the first love, he would remove the candlestick. That's a picture of the corporate church. Wherein was the candlestick, and the table of the Lord, the word of God, and the showbread, the bread of life, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. That's the inner sanctuary. That's the body of Christ. And again, we see this picture clearly laid out in Revelation chapter 1 by the way that God communicates and gives the process by which he communicates to the world for the gospel to go forward. God speaks off of his throne, and the Holy Spirit moves to the body of Christ, and the body of Christ declares the message onto the corporate church, and the corporate church together with the body of Christ out into the world, at least during the church age. Verse 3, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenants, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the error of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation, the time of reforming, the reforming of the mind. But Christ, being now a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. And then God gives us that picture on how we are that tabernacle. We are that dwelling place. We are those living stones built up for a dwelling place of the Lord. Pick up in verse 11. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That pretty much, I think we did exhaust every place in the Bible that cherubims are found. We do find it, cherubims also in the word cherub, and I don't know whether I exhausted that. I don't know how many times in the Bible. I have to take a look. I don't remember. It's used that way, but it did come up quite a few times. And I think it comes up of a total of 65 times, with the exception of the next few verses, where the word cherubim is used quite a few times, and I think for the total, as I think we've covered in this study, comes up, I think, about 65 times. In Ezekiel 28 now, we have another picture, and this cherubim is not identifying with Christ. It's not identifying with the Holy Spirit, and we get another picture here, and I perceive I think as we look through it, many might agree, that this is a picture of Satan, and it identifies, if I may, with the unholy spirit. Christ speaks about having his spirit, and if you don't have his spirit, you're none of his. There are only two spirits, and when we look at Ezekiel 28, I think we get the picture of the fact that God had a job for Satan to do. He wasn't created without a purpose. And no doubt God is now speaking of a cherubim here that had a creation, that was created, that had a beginning. And we're going to see that as we look at Ezekiel 28 here. And so he had a job for Satan, and Satan's job was to watch over creation, to cover it. And instead of watching over creation and covering it, he robbed God. And what Satan could not do, God the Holy Spirit came to do. What man could not do, what the first Adam could not do, Christ, the Son of God, the second Adam, came to do. And I think that's the picture we see here in the cherubims. The cherubim is a picture of the Holy Spirit, but it also is a picture of the spirit of Satan, the spirit of man. And let's look at this. I know there are some that have a different idea. I think they identify maybe with Adam or some other. But cherubims are spiritual. Is a spiritual picture. It is not a picture of something of this world in a physical sense. It's not a carnal being. It is a spiritual being that is in view here. And this particular cherubim we're going to see as we read through was created. It had a beginning. Whereas God the Holy Spirit did not have a beginning. He was not created. He always was and always will be. He is one of the three persons that God reveals of himself in the Bible. In Ezekiel 28 verse 1, the word of Jehovah came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus. Now the prince of Tyrus is Satan. The prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the house of God in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man. Now we know that God identifies Satan as a man in Isaiah 14. And the same kind of language is in here, you know, where we see in Isaiah 14 where he desires to be worshipped as God. He sits in the temple of God. And here God is speaking of the same kind of a picture in view, because thine heart is lifted up and thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God. He desires to sit above the congregation, to be seen as God. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, identifying with the world. Yet thou art a man. Isaiah 14:16. Same, we see the same picture in view. Maybe we should jump over and take a quick look at Isaiah 14:16, because the language really gives us a better understanding of what we're looking at here. Isaiah 14, verse 16. We'll read up a few verses. Let's see. Goodness, we may want to start from the beginning. Well, let's pick up in verse 9. Isaiah 14, verse 9. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. And we know that the earth identifies with the church. Even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worm covereth thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregations in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? So here, you know, God is identifying him with a man. He is the spirit of man. He dwells in the hearts of unsaved men. He moves about mankind and all of his followers, his demons. He's a divided kingdom. and that's why we see the picture of legions, all these unholy spirits, if I may. So going back here now to Ezekiel 28, I think it clearly gives us this picture and identifying with Satan here. I'm going to start off in verse 1 again. Ezekiel 28, verse 1. Read these three verses again. The word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, say unto Satan, Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man, and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Same language we read about there in Isaiah 14. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. So here, God is speaking of Satan, and he is wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches. He knows the word of God. And he has gotten thee riches, and hath gotten gold and silver into thy treasure. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their sword against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the sea. Will thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? But thou shalt be a man and no God. In the hand of him that slayeth thee, thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of the stranger, for I have spoken it. And we see this in the judgment upon mankind, and of course the spirit that is within man. That's what this picture is all about, and that's how we can understand this picture. Thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Moreover, the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, that Satan, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden. And here, Satan has been in Eden. Thou hast been in Eden. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, the diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, the gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. He had the ability to pipe out the glory of God, to bring forth that message. Now God says, here's where in verse 14 he says, Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. You see, he was to cover the creation. He was the anointed cherub. And of course, he failed the work that he was given. And of course, what he could not accomplish, God the Holy Spirit came and accomplished. Let me read that, verse 14 again, and read the rest of the verse. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou was upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou was perfect in thy way from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitudes of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all of them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Again the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Zidon, and prophesy against it, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Zidon, and I will be glorified in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that I am Jehovah, when I shall have executed judgment in her, and shall be sanctified in her. For I will send into her pestilence and blood into the streets, and the wounded shall be judged in the midst of her, by the sword upon her on every side, and they shall know that I am Jehovah. And I perceive that Zidon is a picture of the corporate church here. And they shall know that I am Jehovah. And there shall be no more a prickering briar in the house of Israel, nor any grieving thorn of all that are around about them, that despise them, and they shall know that I am the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God, when I shall have gathered the house of Israel from the people among whom they are scattered, and shall be sanctified in them in the sight of the heathen, then shall they dwell in their land that I have given to my servant Jacob. And God speaks in the New Testament about turning the ungodly out of Jacob in Hebrews. And they shall dwell safely therein, and shall build houses and plant vineyards. Yea, they shall dwell with confidence when I have executed judgment upon all the house that despise them round about them, and they shall know that I am Jehovah their God. And of course, the building of the house and the planting of vineyards is a picture now of what is going on spiritually in the house of God and the body of Christ. And God had given us these pictures in the corporate church and in the Old Testament of the planting and the seeding and the preaching of the gospel, and how the fruits flourished until eventually judgment came. And now, of course, outside of the corporate church, this continues, and I think that's what a picture here at the end of Ezekiel 28 that we had read there. But here again is a very, very different picture of the cherub or the cherubs, and actually it's a singular picture here. He is referred to as an anointed cherub. There are not two cherubims here. Here is one cherub that covereth. And I found Ezekiel 28, verse 14, very revealing here. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. And to cover identifies with with protecting. And of course the idea is to cover with the wings. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. God has created him so. He has set him in that place for that purpose. Thou wast upon the holy mountain. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. And what was the ways? What is in view here? It's identifying his perfection in thy ways, is identifying with his knowledge of the things of God. And you know, as we look into the Bible, we see that Satan knows the Bible quite well. And he uses the Bible. He uses verses in the Bible to lead people after himself and not after Christ. So my conclusion here, again, is the cherubims have two pictures in the Bible. There is the picture of the cherubims, plural, two cherubims particular. Number two seems to be always in view with these cherubims. And it identifies with the Holy Spirit, it identifies with the body of Christ, the number two being identified with the body of Christ. But then God gives us a picture of a singular cherubim, as we read about in Ezekiel 28, and it seems to identify quite clearly with the king of Tyrus, who no doubt is Satan himself. All the language gives us the picture of Satan desiring to be sitting as God and to be worshipped as God. But in any event, the picture of Satan, and Satan is a spirit, he is the spirit of man. And his job, it appears, and God has set him so, is to cover, to protect, to watch over the creation. And of course, he instead of doing that, he robbed God. And we saw the picture that took place at the fall as we look into the story of Eden back in Genesis. All right, that ends the study for the evening. And if anybody has any questions or comments or corrections that can be made, feel free to pick up the mic.